You know, during these times, it feels like we have only two choices. We can be pessimistic, which some people would respond, well, that's realistic, or we can be praising. If you evaluate your own heart, which of these two camps would you find yourself usually expressing with your mouth? Are you pessimistic? You look down on other things, you complain, you think that your surroundings are what controls you, or are you praising? Look at every detail of your life with that goal of bringing honor and glory to God, of displaying the beauty of who He is and what He has done. I am not sure for the true Christian there really is any other option. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, open them with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150 closes the book of Psalms, really is a package of five Psalms which close the book of Psalms. And the entire book of Psalms has driven us to this point. It's an honest book. It's a book that reflects on deep pain in life, but also deep delight in God. It's an emotional book. You can't read this book without feeling what the psalmist or the Holy Spirit is driving you to feel. It's a book that's honest with life, and it begins Psalm 1 reflecting on how to be a great man or woman of God, and that is to be word saturated. Meditated on it all day long, producing fruit of character and life. And then it closes with where it is trying to drive us. These last five Psalms, all beginning with these great words, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Are you a pessimist or a praiser? There are two farmers, one an optimist, the other a pessimist. The optimist would exclaim, wonderful sunshine. The pessimist would respond, I think it's going to scorch the crops. The optimist would say, finally, rain, rain is wonderful. The pessimist would come back and say, oh no, it's going to be a flood. One day the optimist said to the pessimist, have you seen my dog? He's really something. The pessimist, you mean that mutt behind your house? He doesn't look like much to me. And so the optimist said, well, let's go hunting. I'll show you. And so they went out, they shot some ducks, and the ducks landed in the pond, and the optimist ordered his dog to go get the ducks, and the dog obediently responded, but instead of swimming after the ducks, the dog actually walked on top of the water. It's a true story. Just kidding, by the way. Retrieved the ducks, walked back on the water with the ducks, put them down at the feet of his master, and panted and wagged its tail looking for blessing, and the optimist was blessing and happy, and the pessimist turned to him and said, I guess your dog can't swim, can he? Sometimes when you're a pessimist, you can switch things and look negatively. Now, here's the wonderful things about being a Christian, about following God. When you see Him, when He's in your sight, when your goal is to praise Him, then all of life becomes an opportunity. Now, some would say, well, that's because you're denying reality. I would argue back, actually, it's because you're delighting in reality. See, the psalmist would say, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Not that they're not religious, not that they don't play the religious games, but they live life as though God doesn't exist. They're pessimistic. If God exists at all, the pessimist says, this God probably just wound up the world and let it go. But the praiser says, God is involved in every detail, and I will bless His name no matter what is going on around me. I will see life as an opportunity to praise. Now remember, Psalm 150 follows 149 other Psalms. This is not a denial of reality, but actually a dealing with reality that proclaims and lives with passion. The God of the Bible is real and active and in all of life. So this psalm is one, I hope, six verses that will delight our hearts and overflow and engage our lips, our emotions, and I hope not just this morning, but beyond, we would be a people of praise. And that praise would chase out all of the other things that James warns us and Proverbs warns us that we can do with our tongues that dishonors God. I want to start by just reading the entire psalm. and say a few things about it. This hallelujah psalm is one that uses the idea command of praise 13 times. Hallelujah is only found 24 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. And our section, we could really say, is the most important in developing a hallelujah theology. So if you've ever heard those words, hallelujah, then this is the psalm that will most helpfully show you what is meant by the precious word, really a joining together of two words, boast in or be proud of the Lord, Yahweh. Praise him, lift up his name, declare how awesome he is. And it's commanded. In fact, that opening phrase, Psalm 150, verse 1, praise the Lord. It's not an option. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. I would have taken it out if it wasn't there. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you feel this psalm? It's not just about giving us words. It's about shaping our hearts. The psalmist drives us not only to know and to do, but to feel. The psalmist is calling for us to praise or brag about the Lord, to honor him with our mouths, to overflow and celebrate with joy all of the time. And I think it's so important that we become those kind of people. So often in our circles, we either deny our emotions or display emotions that are ungodly and unbiblical. So my longing for us this morning is really twofold. One, that it would drive us to singing like we've never sang before. Oh, I know we are small in here, 50-some, and in the fellowship hall and in the gym, but we are large at home and around the world. So my prayer is that this message, this psalm, would not only teach us of the importance of a response, that's goal number one, goal number two, that we would respond today, that we would be those who praise God with our lips and who let that chase out what is going on and correct our hearts and train our hearts to be those who see life through the lens of the Bible. I want to play a little Q&A with this psalm. A lot of scholars that I studied did this. In fact, I think the vast majority, so probably somewhere down the line, someone originally did this, maybe a Charles Spurgeon, someone like that, and then just built it up. I would like to follow in that pathway. And the first question I want to ask is who? Who is to be praised and who should praise? Well, this is obvious in this psalm, and in fact, it lays it out. God is to be praised and no one else. Praise Yahweh. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him. Notice that phrase. Praise him. Praise God. Praise the personal God of Israel. Now, I just want to stop for a moment because this God, now we understand through Jesus, is our God. And he demands exclusive praise. In fact, it's interesting, when you do a study of the names of God, and we're going to get into his character, the names describing who he is, there are some scholars who would say that God only gives himself in the Bible two names, Yahweh, which we see here, and Jealous. In fact, I've heard that one of the main reasons some in our culture have left Christianity is because the Bible declares the jealousy of God. I want us to see that his jealousy for our praise is a good thing. Remember the first commandment, I am the Lord. There are no other gods besides me. Or Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else or share my praise with carved idols. See, what the Bible is teaching us, the culmination, the celebration, the peak point of Psalms, really driving us to this psalm or these last section of Psalms, is this reality that God wants us to praise his name, and he wants and deserves exclusive devotion and praise. I just want to take a little bit of an aside here and tell you a story, because sometimes in modern Christianity, probably from about the 80s on, although I think if you study church history, you'd find it in church history, we've had what people have called worship wars. There's a little boy that really desperately wanted to go to the circus. Circus was in town. It was the first time ever. His dad gave him a dollar. You can tell the age of the story. Dad gave him a dollar, said, "You can go to the circus, son." So the son ran off, and he got to the front, and he was kind of looking at what was going on in the big tent, and everything was overwhelming and all that was going on. And then all of a sudden there was all this noise, and there's this massive parade and all these clowns, and he was overwhelmed and giggling, and it was amazing. And when that last clown came through, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out his dollar and he gave it to the clown, and then he went home. He missed the circus because he wasn't aware of what he was driving to do. And when we sing praises to God, it's not about our emotions. The emotions are an overflow of who it is about, which is God. And so if we demand externals to make us feel the right things about this God, then we are missing the point and really almost what I call golden calfing it. And so here's the caution as we move forward. We are worshiping God. It is radically God-centered. It is all that we are and all that we have, exalting him. And when you exalt God in song, always, if it's God you're exalting, then the fruit of the Spirit will be a part of how you're doing that. A love for one another, a preference for others, a desire that God is lifted up and that my life becomes a display of who he is. Who should be praised? God and no one else. It's not about me, it's about him. Who should praise? And this text, we'll see it in the very end, says everyone who has breath. Philippians 2 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But specifically in this psalm, we're going to discover it's followers of God. So we'll get specific with that and say, we want to be those who lift up the name of God with our lips, who praise him as an overflow of a heart that's devoted to him, that's filled with what he's done for us and who he is. So very basic, who should we praise? God and him alone. Who should praise? Anyone who names the name of Christ, if we want to use terms that are familiar to us in the church. We want to be a people of praise. Secondly, where should we praise? Now, I suppose this is obvious, but the psalmist takes us through and is very helpful. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So there's two places where he calls for us to praise him. Sanctuary here, meaning in Jerusalem, the gathering of God's people. Where should you praise him? The answer is when people gather. This is talking about all of their feasts, celebrations, all of those things going on. They gather together as his people and they have this corporate praise echoing in the place where they have gathered. God is awesome. Listen, the church, among many other things, is to be a place of corporate praise. God's people without singing is desperate and depleted. Oh, there are places in the world that God's people gathered can't sing. In fact, I had the privilege, you know this if you've attended here very long, of ministering to pastors pulled out of a persecuted country where they're not allowed to have church, they're not allowed to sing, and we are in the basement of a hotel of another persecuted country. We weren't really supposed to be there teaching them about Jesus, and they had the opportunity to sing. And their songs were loud and echoed. And I would say, even though it was in a language that I don't understand, some of the most God-exalting praise times of my life, because God's people sing. There's a praise that comes, it just fills us and overflows, and we can't help but sing. Now you might say, I don't have a very good voice, and that's why I'm so glad it says, make a joyful noise. See, it's not about the quality of your sound, although I'm so thankful for our teams that put together quality sounds. It's about the delight of your heart. Where should you praise? In the sanctuary. But it doesn't just stay there. It also says everywhere else. How does it say it? It says, praise him in his mighty heavens. As some scholars will say, that's the angelic host. I don't think so. I think it's just saying anywhere under the stars, anywhere in the universe, everywhere you are, you're to praise him when you gather. And that's a special time for God's people together to rejoice in the richness of who he is and what he's done. But you should do it personally too. So your whole life is to be a life of praise and celebration of who God is and what he has done. Well, that overflows into the what. So who? Well, God is to be praised exclusively. No one and nothing else. He is a jealous God. God's people, those who name the name of Christ, should be praising him where? Well, in the gathered family of God and everywhere. Well, what? What are we to praise him for? So we're to praise him, but what about? And again, verse 2 gives us a simple answer. I just love this psalm because it answers these questions so effectively and so simply. Praise him, this is back to God, for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Again, there's two key areas we're to focus in on. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Well, what are those? Well, the Bible is filled with those. In other words, we can read the Bible and we can go, God, we praise you for saving your people out of Egypt. God, we praise you for David beating Goliath. We praise you for Elijah fighting against the prophets of Baal. God, we praise you for, it can get very, very personal as well. God, I praise you for helping me in specific situations, but for us, the key and most important focus. God, I praise you for sending Jesus. That Jesus, you died on the cross, you rose again. God, I praise you for what you've done for me. Listen, if you struggle with praise, it's because you're not gospel focused. You cannot truly understand and experience the gospel and leave unmarked, and you cannot truly understand and experience the gospel and leave without praising. You can't do it. So if you're listening to this and you go, well, I know my Bible well, but I find myself so often not praising, probably it's because you desperately need a richer experience of the gospel. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Then it says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Not only what he does, not only his actions, but his attributes. Praise him for who he is. And you can run through and say, well, I want to know who he is. What is it that will help me understand that? And the answer is the Bible presents that so powerfully. I follow Donald Whitney's advice and I try to read a psalm and a proverb every day. I start my day and I just pray through one psalm, one proverb, and you will find if you do this over and over again, your mind going to the greatness of God because it's revealed in his word. He's sovereign. Everything that happens, Ephesians 1:11, so many other places, he's in control of. It's not by accident. He's good, and his goodness seen so powerfully in the gospel. He's all wise. Now, if you understand all wise, I used to love to say God is all knowing, which is true. There's no fact that God does not know. No tidbit of information that will add to what he already knows. Nothing. And he knows everything. But even more powerfully, he's all wise. He takes that information and his ways are best. You say, Pastor, just wait a minute. What about the pain I've gone through, the sickness I'm in, the brokenness of relationships, the despair, the coronavirus. What about? And my answer is we need to step outside of our situation, step inside the character of God, and what we'll find there is rest and peace and praise. He's holy, separate, absolutely pure. He's loving. Maybe the central attribute of God in the Old Testament, in fact, I think for sure the central attribute of God in the Old Testament slow to anger and abounding in hesed, covenant faithfulness, love. So if you're saying, okay, Pastor, I want to obey this, these 13 commands to praise him. I understand it's all about him, and I understand it's got to be me, and I understand it's in corporate gatherings when we can gather, and it's personally, it's all the time, anywhere under the heavens. What do I do now? And my answer is get to know his gospel better. Get to experience it more richly in your life. Pray Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Have that so rich of an experience of his love that you can't help but praise. And then get to know him as he reveals himself in the Bible. See, one of the problems we have, maybe the number one problem with the Canadian church, is we have a diminished view of God. So one scholar says, your God is too small. We boxed him culturally instead of freedom to be who he declares himself to be in the Bible. So great, so transcendent, and yet so imminent. And if you know the God of the Bible, it will drive you to your knees, to your feet, arms raised, arms down, on your face. It will drive you to praise. So why should we praise God? Because he's God. What should we praise about him? What he's done. And who he is. Now, I suppose that leads us into another question. Who? Well, God and God's people. Where? In the sanctuary, the gathered people of God, and everywhere. What? Well, we praise him for who he is and what he's done, his acts and his attributes. And again, I would say for us who are gospel-focused, mainly focused on Jesus, if you struggle with this, if you struggle with praise, go back to the gospel and stay there and saturate yourself in it, or get some great books on the character of who God is. Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer, some of those books, and just gaze at him. Because when you know him, when you're known by him, you'll become a person of praise. Now, the question that may be hardest for us, I think so far, as those who love the Word of God and have loved our way through the book of Psalms, it's, well, relatively in line with who we are as a church. We want to be exclusively devoted to God. We want to praise him. We want to know him. We want to experience the gospel. I mean, all of this makes sense. But now, the question I want to ask Psalm 150, which may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, is how? How are we to praise him? Now, before we go to Psalm 150, I want to declare that the New Testament makes it fairly clear that true praise is all of your life. Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, of praise. It just makes sense. I'm going to serve him, and people are going to see how great he is because they watch me live for him. I'm going to become word-saturated, not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. And you're going to see by how I live among you, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 fits this as well. You're going to see how great he is because of how I live. My praise is through my life. And I would say with John Piper, that's very accurate. But there's more. It's also how we praise him when we gather. It's how we praise him when we're alone. And it includes not only our mind saturated with the gospel and the greatness of God, not only our feet living in light of the gospel for the glory of our King, but also with our emotions. So I want you to feel this. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Did you feel it? In this text, there's eight instruments. All sorts of debate about what these are. Some have just been lost. We don't even know what they are. Some we do, at least we have a good idea. But you don't have to know what specific instruments are being talked about here to know what this is saying. Get everything you have. Get all the instruments you can find. Praise God with music. Verse 6 culminates, praise God with your voice. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord, the singing of songs together. We've often said, although we want the instruments and excellence in instruments, the loudest instrument we want you to hear when you gather with us is the voices of God's people, everything that has breath, delighting in God. This text, and I know there are some that are a little different, this text, the song that is being sung, the praises that are being presented, it's deafening. Kind of funny, as I was reading this, you think of God's sense of humor. The worship wars, I have tended to be above them. Part of it is my personality. I just kind of enjoy whatever. I'm pretty eclectic. As long as it's focused on God and fixed on Him, I can love hymns and I can love choruses and I can love modern songs and I can kind of enjoy what you enjoy. The only thing that really gives me a headache is clanging cymbals. And yet God chose to put it in here. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him, if you were wondering, with loud clashing cymbals. Oh, I like it a little quieter, Pastor. Well, maybe I do too, and there's reasons for being loud and being quiet in a service, and we can have that discussion, but you can't miss what's going on here. Oh God, would you so fill my mind and my feet with the greatness of who you are and what you have done that I can't contain myself. If I'm playing the cymbals, then they're being pounded. If I'm blowing the trumpet, then it's loud. If I'm playing the harp, I don't even know if you can play a harp loud, but let's mic it and play it loud. I mean, I just have to, with all of my might, exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no place that praise is out of place. I know the how might make us uncomfortable, but I also know that we're a people of the book, that we want to be a people who love the whole Bible and who respond everywhere when we're gathered as a church and when we're alone. We want to be a people who know we belong to God and therefore we praise Him and who know who God is and what He has done. And so the overflow of our hearts, you can't contain. We want to know who God is and what He has done and constantly rejoice with music, physically respond, dance, probably radically different than any dancing you've seen, but it is a physical response. You just can't contain yourself. So yes, we would say with the New Testament, worshiping God is all that we are and all that we have all of the time. And that includes when we're gathered as His people, singing praises to His name, not being able to contain our voice and our passion because we are so loved by the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. So how should we respond? It's one scholar states, no book ends on a higher note than the book of Psalms. Stephen Lawson has been very helpful to me in this message. I have three responses for us, and really the response that I think we're driving towards, that's why we've changed the order of the service, the response we're driving towards is a response of singing, of praise. First response is with our minds. Let's realize the importance of praise to God. We need to be people who praise the Lord, who truly understand what He wants from us and then give it to Him. We need to be a hallelujah people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Boast about the Lord out loud. We need to understand that one of the things that will drive criticism and despair and pessimism from our mouths is praise from our hearts. Let's seek to be those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our singing program at Cloverdale Baptist Church is non-optional. It's the overflow of our knowing God and His gospel, and we are a singing people. Martin Luther said he saw this as the second most important thing we do when we're gathered, the preaching of the word primary. Let me say this, I think they flow together. Yes, we see the primacy of the word of God in our services, but then you have communion and baptism and singing and prayer, and it's all this great celebration and worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Know how important praise is. Secondly, So mind, know this. Heart, feel this. Engage your voice. What do I mean by that? I mean, look at your own heart and ask the question, does Psalm 150 describe me? I mean, are there times when I'm so overwhelmed at the greatness of who God is and what he's done for me? Are there times when I'm so overwhelmed that I can't even speak as I weep on my face, or I jump to my feet and I just can't contain myself? I'm just so excited. I probably have a similar memory to you of children, when children are so excited about something, they just can't contain themselves. And I remember one of my children, I'll say his name because I want to give him the $5 that he gets for me using, it was Graham. And I think we were going to Disneyland. He was so excited, he just couldn't speak. He just was shaking. How come we can't be more like little children in the presence of the King and overflow with that kind of joy, that kind of depth of understanding and experience that engages our feels so that our voices have to overflow? I guess the question from my heart to yours is, are you someone who loves to praise God? Are you someone who loves to sing praises with his people? And if we could overhear you when you're hiking or walking or in your homes, whose voice just has to sing about the greatness of God and who he is? If we were to follow you around, the Bible says from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Will we discover more criticism and despair and bitterness and pessimism or praise? Thirdly, engage your mind, understand how important this is to God. Really, the entire book of Psalms driving us to this point. Understand that you need to engage your heart. You need to feel this. And then thirdly, let's engage our wills and say, I want to improve my praise. Or really, I suppose, because this is now the sanctuary, the gathering of God's people, or where you are at home, and God willing, we can get together again soon as an entire congregation. Are you someone who wants to help us become a people of praise? Become a Psalm 1 person that meditates on his word day and night. Become a Psalm 150 person, because proper doxology is always built on sound theology. And that was a Stephen Lawson quote. Proper doxology is always built on sound theology. Here's a Rob Goddard quote. And sound theology always sings when it enters your heart. Always. So choose to be someone who sings. Choose to experience the gospel, to know it, to preach it to yourself every day. Choose to get to know the God of the Bible. Never let a day go by where you're not in his word saying, God, I want to know you more because I want my heart to be shaped more by that, because I want to be a person of praise. And as we do that together and alone, the impact will certainly be in this place. God willing, at some point with a lot more people than are here now. But as powerfully in your person. Because you'll find that not only does praise come from a heart that is full, it fills a heart that is struggling. When the Israelites went to war, they were led by their worship teams. This now makes me nervous because Jeff would mean he'd be leading the battle, so we change it. I know that Pastor Les said it's because you wanted to kill off the music teams right away first. I suppose that might be true for some of us. But really what's going on there is the praise of God gives power to the people of God to live for the person of Christ with all that they are and all that they have. So let's put at the start of our spiritual battle this passion to be a people of praise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. God, we want to be those who praise your name, to know you, to know what you've done, and to have hearts that are so filled with who you are that we can't contain ourselves. To rejoice at your greatness, to sing how great thou art, and to praise you. So God, today, would you forgive us for being a people that lack an emotional response to your greatness? Would you fill us with your spirit so that our minds are touched, our wills are engaged, and our hearts overflow. And although we're not gathered as we would want to be, would the scattered people of God praise you with such joy and passion and vigor that the world would be shaken? Your name lifted up, your people praising, and you are God pleased. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.